Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Thanks for being with us this morning. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here at Open Arms Church. And thank you for gathering with us. We're here to seek the Lord. We're here to listen to Him. As we look in His Word, we're here to sing to Him and worship Him this morning. So thanks for being with us. If you're here for the first time with us on a Sunday morning at Open Arms, we're especially glad you're here. We have a gift for you, and we want to make sure that you get that before you leave. If you would swing wide on your way out, go in that cafe. There's a Welcome Center booth in there, and we have a gift we'd like to give you before you leave if you're here for the first time. Hopefully you got a program. When you came in, if you don't have one, there's some at the door there, or ushers can give you one of those. And on there is the scripture and the outline. We'll look at that in a little bit as we spend time in Revelation. And also, there's some announcements, some events that are, some happenings that are coming up that we want to make sure you know about. A couple of them, I'll highlight just a couple. On April 1st, no kidding, on April 1st, we're going to have a praise and prayer night. And it's going to be here, 7 p.m., and so we encourage you, please come and join us. It's on a Friday night, so hopefully we're maybe a little more relaxed with Saturday coming, and we can come and just sing together to Him, a lot like we do on Sunday mornings, except we'll be doing it on Friday night. We'll also have some times in that praise and prayer time to pray, where we'll pray together to the Lord. So I invite you to that. Also, April 9th, and now it's a Saturday, our Kingdom Builders Leadership Conference. It's going to be here at the church building in the morning. Again, that's Saturday, April 9th. The goal there is we partnered with some other like-minded churches in our area, and the goal is to help build up servant leaders to serve the Lord in our local churches. So there's more information on your program there. I encourage you to be a part of that on April 9th. Let me say just a couple things before we sing together. One is just a reminder to share with you that our goal, our purpose in our worship time as we sing is to sing together, the congregation singing. We talk a lot about that as a team, as the worship team. Our role is to serve you, and worship, we talk about, is not a spectator sport, it's a participatory sport. And it's not a sport, but you know what I mean. So it's something that we want to encourage you to be involved and to sing out. And let me just tell you, you know, when you sing out, when we sing out in one voice, we're singing to the Lord, but there is a dynamic where we encourage one another. Know that as you're singing and you add your voice to the collective voice of our church body, our church family, that you are encouraging the hearts of those around you as we hear these truths, as we hear the hearts of God's people worship Him. So join us as we sing. The other thing I wanted to share is a scripture in 1 John. I was thinking about this recently, but in 1 John, actually it's the same man that God used to write Revelation, wrote this in 1 John. In this, the love of God was made clear, was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word, but it's an important word. The idea is the substitute, that He absorbed the judgment that we deserve. He absorbed the punishment so that through faith we can live. And so I don't know what you may have walked in with this morning, maybe discouragement about your own life, maybe discouragement about what's going on around you. Sometimes we can be troubled by the things that go on around us, and our minds can be focused on that. In this time, this morning, we've gathered to set our minds on Jesus, to think about not what we've done, not what others might be doing, but what Jesus has done. And so we're going to sing songs really focused on that this morning, to, to remind ourselves and one another what Jesus has done. So before we sing, why don't I pray? God, thank you that you are love. That's what you say right before these verses we read. God is love. That is who you are. And God, we worship you because you are holy. You're pure. And Lord, we come, and just on the front end of our time this morning, we just want to confess, Lord, that we do not always love. Lord, that we are not holy like you are. But Lord, thank you that you sent Jesus in love, Jesus who loved us by dying for us, Jesus who was holy and died for those who aren't. Lord, thank you that we don't have to come and declare our great love for you so that you will accept us. But God, we come knowing that we didn't love you first, but you loved us first and sent your son. Lord, may you stir our hearts up to remember that, to praise you, to worship you, to come and to draw near and to reflect on this mystery, this incredible good news that God loved us. Even though we were unlovable, you loved us, Lord, even when we were sinners. And you made a way for us to come to you. So, Lord, may we sing of that, rejoice in that, have joy in that, and help us as we sing. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you stand with us as we sing?
No grave could ever restrain him. Hallelujah, God. But through Christ in me. yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Lord, thank you for that hope, what Paul describes as the hope of glory, Christ in us. Lord, thank you that it's your strength that we can lean on. It's your death that we can trust in. Lord, we open your word. Please speak to us. Please help us to understand. Holy Spirit, please open the eyes of our heart, our understanding. We need you. We can't understand your word without your help, Lord, so please help us. Find us with listening hearts, listening ears. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Before we dive into God's word this morning, I want to invite you to do something. I want you to think of the highest place that you've ever been. Think of the highest place that you've ever been. Maybe it was the top of a mountain. Maybe the top of a tall building here in Albany, down in the city. Maybe you're on an observation deck of a skyscraper somewhere. But think of the highest place that you've ever been, and think of how it changes your perspective. When you're in that high place, wherever that was, and when you're looking down, think of how it changes your perspective. I love flying. I love every aspect of flying. One of the things that I enjoy about flying is how it does that, is how it changes your perspective. There's nothing like being 30,000 feet up in the air that gives you a different perspective on this world and everything that's happening in it. But one of my favorite moments while flying is also when you're coming into land, maybe 5-10 minutes before you're landing. If you're flying into Newark Airport and you got Manhattan on your left and the New Jersey Turnpike is down beneath you, and when you're staring out the window at the New Jersey Turnpike from however many thousand feet up, all the cars down there, they look like Tic Tacs. All right, just little Tic Tacs just all kind of moving along on this little black ribbon of road. Now, I know, you know, we know that inside of those Tic Tacs, there's people. And those people could be having a bad day. Those people could be having a great day. Those people could be on their phone. Those people could be texting while driving. You're not supposed to do that. They could be having conversations. They could be listening to music. People inside those Tic Tacs could be stressed, could be hurried. Some of those people are leaving way too much space between them and the car that's in front of them, and other people are way too close between them and the car that's in front of them. When we're in the middle of that traffic, that's all that we can see. But from on high, we see a much different, a much bigger perspective. We get the bigger picture. This life is very busy. It's very hurried at times. We can be stressed at times. We can be sensitive and reactive to the individual things that are happening day by day, moment by moment. But from on high, we see a different perspective. We see a bigger perspective. This morning, as we finish Revelation chapter 20, let's consider, or let's reconsider, that life continues beyond the dash on the tombstone. There's more to life than just birth date, something happens, end date. It continues. This morning, let's consider, let's reconsider the bigger picture of eternal life. And let's consider, or let's reconsider, the only way to avoid eternal torment. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. That's the picture from Revelation chapter 20. Just like a high vantage point, the top of a building, the height of a mountain peak, just like being in an airplane gives us a much different perspective on the busy routines of life on this earth, let this vision given from Jesus to John, recorded for believers 2,000 years ago and for us to listen to today, let this vision reorient our perspective. Follow along with me as I read Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. If you don't have your Bible with you, you'll find the text on your program. This next scene that Jesus gives to John, John records this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Friends, God wants us to observe something. He wants us to know something. The only thing that matters eternally is if our name is in the book of life. Nothing else matters. We can forget that. In the busy routines of life on this earth, we can just assume that things will always continue as they have been. We hear this and we think nothing else matters. Well, what about this earth? What about all the things that I'm doing right now? What about everything that I see? Won't this just continue forever? But it'll disappear. Look at verse 11. Again, John sees this great white throne and him who is seated on it. Ever since Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we have seen that God is seated on his throne in power. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. If you want to make paper disappear, if you want to make paper disappear, and you want to make paper disappear for young kids, if you've got fast hands, if you've got a way to distract them, you can just hold up a piece of paper and say, okay, look, I'm going to make this disappear, and then make them look at something over here, and then while they're not looking, just hide it in your back pocket. And then you pull your hand out. They're like, whoa, that's amazing. How did you do that? It disappeared. But it only works for so long, right? It only works up to a certain age, and then there's a certain point where your kids know what you're doing. They know that it really didn't disappear. You just hid it in your back pocket. But there's another type of paper called Dissolvo. And as you might recognize from its name, this paper, it looks like paper. It acts like paper. It feels like paper. But as soon as it comes into contact with water, it completely disappears. It dissolves. That's the picture of what's happening here. Earth and sky fled away from God's presence, and no place was found for them. They're not hiding somewhere. They didn't step around the corner. They didn't go and temporarily sit under the throne. They're not hiding. They're dissolved. Can you envision that? The first time I paused long enough to really envision that, you kind of get a weird feeling in the pit of your stomach. Like all of this, this building that we're in right now, everything that you see, just gone. Ooh, that's a little unsettling, but that's the picture of what's happening here. We overlook this, but creation, all of creation, is subject to the Creator. If God were to hold back for one moment and keep the earth from spinning on its rotation, we'd be gone. We wouldn't have a say in the matter. Creation is subject to the Creator, and the sobering picture of what's happening here is that the day is coming when all of this is going to be replaced. It's It's going to be dissolved because God has something better in store. And we'll see that next week in Revelation chapter 21. In that day, in that moment, we will see the truth. In the daily grind of life, this can be all that we can see. But one day we'll see the bigger picture. And everything that captivated our attention, that consumed our focus here in this life, it'll be gone. All the distractions, all of the vanity, all the selfish pursuits, it will be no more. Listen to this timeless caution from 2 Peter chapter 3. In the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, "What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created." Do you hear that? Does that sound kind of familiar? Can we hear people doing that? What Jesus? What return? What end of days? Everything's just going, it's been going this way for thousands, thousands of years. It's always going to continue. 2 Peter 3:5, they deliberately overlook that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. But do not overlook this one fact, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the very elements themselves will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. And that's what we see in Revelation 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. We hear that, we might wonder, well, which dead? Who are we talking about here? All. Everyone. Notice how it says great and small. There used to be status. There used to be hierarchy. There used to be those who had great position and influence and authority, and there used to be those who were isolated and marginalized and looked down upon by society. But on that day, the playing field is completely leveled. Great and small, everyone's there. Some amusement parks you go to, they have a fast track pass. If you pay a little bit of extra money, you can skip the line. You can go past all the commoners that are waiting in the 2-hour line and get right to the front and get the seat on the roller coaster that you really want. There's no fast track here. There's no exception. There's no status that just kind of lets you skip this part and get to the next. All the dead, great and small, are standing before the throne. Notice in this passage the lengths to which God goes to show that everyone will be there, to show that there's no place that's off limits. Look at verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who are in them. The sea gave up the dead who are in it. Not just literally the water, the ocean, but biblically when this word is used, it can also refer to just the great unknown. The depths of the sea, the deepest, darkest parts of the ocean. It's the one frontier that we today still don't know everything about because it's really hard to get down there and understand. That's the picture that this is the greatest depths of the unknown. But even that releases those who it once held. Death, the state of separation of soul and body. Hades. Just like Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades can refer to both the grave, the place where bodies decay, and it can also refer to the temporary place for the unrighteous dead. None of those are a permanent resting place. None of those are the final, all three of them give up their previously dead to stand before God on his throne. In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 12, we see that all stand before the judgment seat. And each one of us will give an account to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, we must all appear before him so that we may receive what is due. That's what we see pictured in verse 12. The dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. There's a very important letter in that verse. Did you catch that? There's a very important letter of the alphabet, the letter S. We have the books, plural, and then we have another book without the S, singular. The books, as we see here, are a record of what every single person has done. A record of what you and I have done, good and bad. The things that we're proud of and the things that we're ashamed of. A record not just of our outward deeds and our actions, but also inward thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is an extremely large library. Picture a stack of encyclopedias, a whole row of bookcases full of encyclopedias of since the day that we were born. Everything that we did, everything that we've said, everything that we've thought, everything that we felt, it's all recorded in the books, plural. But there's another book, the book of life. When the word another is used, sometimes the word another is used to describe another of the same, just the next set in the series. Sometimes when the word another is used, it's to talk about it's similar and yet it's completely different. The word another being used here in this verse is in this category. This isn't just another book in the series of books. Yes, this is a book, but it's a completely different type of book. It's not in the bookcases with all the encyclopedias of the works. It stands alone. It's by itself, this book of life. Why is that distinction so important? Why is it so important to distinguish between the books and the book? Verse 15. If anyone's name was not found, written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Everyone dies once. Everyone dies once, physically. But everyone will be resurrected, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. We find that in Daniel 12, 2. Everyone dies once, but there's also a second death, being cast into the lake of fire, forever separated from God. Hell. The Bible describes that place, the Bible describes hell as the place of an unquenchable fire. A fire that never runs out of fuel. It never stops being fed. It's never fully consumed. It can't be put out. It can't be extinguished. It's an unquenchable fire. And it's also, the Bible describes it as the place of darkness. As frightening as it can be for us to see fire, we see it. It's bright. But here, this is a darkness that burns. The type of darkness that scares you in the middle of the night when the power goes out. A deep darkness that burns. The Bible describes it as a place of endless torment, day and night. There's no weekends. There's no vacations. There's no break. It's constant. place of constant weeping. People crying out. Screams constantly ringing in your ears, not just your own, but others as well. A place where there'll be gnashing of teeth, people grinding their teeth in pain. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Friends, the only thing that matters eternally is if our name is in the book of life. Nothing else matters. But there, some might say, maybe today some of us might say, or maybe we have said, well, what about my accomplishments? What about the good things that I've done? Doesn't that win me some favor with God? Doesn't he see that I was kind? Doesn't he see that I was generous? Doesn't he see that I tried to be a good person? What about that? No one's good enough. Look at the end of verse 12. The dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The end of verse 13, they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Twice in such a short passage, we see this phrase that all the dead are judged according to what they had done. For that to show up twice in such a short passage tells us that God is putting an overwhelming emphasis on this point. That we are judged according to what we've done as recorded in the books. He wants us to get that picture. Now, when we hear the word judged, we can think of that, we might often think of that in a negative way. We hear judge and we think of someone just looking down on someone else, just condemning them, despising them, just because they don't like them. We hear the word judged and we can think of that as a negative thing. But the real definition, the true definition of judged, is to hear evidence in order to reach a proper decision of justice. To hear evidence in order to reach a proper decision of justice. An honest judge doesn't just look at the defendant and think, you look guilty, sentenced. An honest judge doesn't do that. An honest judge listens. He hears the details, he weighs the evidence, and then he makes the right decision, a just decision based on the presented case. In the same way, the scene here in Revelation chapter 20 is that of a courtroom, a heavenly courtroom. God, the judge, comes in and takes his seat. He's seated on his throne, and all of us, not just living today, but all those who have ever lived, we stand before him as defendants. And the records of what we've done, the books, are brought out. They're reviewed. They're listened to. They're considered. And then they're compared to the standard of God's law. The works of what we've done are compared to God's standard. What's the verdict? What's the decision? What's the just and right outcome based on weighing the evidence against the established law? It's guilty. Every single time. Because for as many times as we may have done something kind, and we may have loved someone else, and we may have been generous, there's one or five or 20 or 10,000 entries where we have fallen short of the standard of God's perfection. The verdict based on the evidence is that we're guilty. Romans 6:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What's the sentence? If the verdict is guilty, what's the sentence that accompanies a guilty verdict? It's the death penalty. It's the lake of fire. An unquenchable fire, a darkness, an endless torment, a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But before the gavel drops, another book is opened. And those whose names are written in the book of life are acquitted, are released, are completely freed. How so? What did they do? We're not talking about what they did. That was the books. We're not in the books right now. We're in the book. Those whose names are in the book of life are completely acquitted and released from that sentence. How? It has nothing to do with what they, what you and I have ever done. It has everything to do with what Jesus already did. Before you and I are ever brought into the judge's courtroom, an innocent Jesus stepped into the seat of guilty defendants and willingly took on the death sentence that we deserved. He gave his life to save ours. The innocent died so the guilty could be set free. It's why in Revelation 21, we see it called the Lamb's Book of Life. Because Jesus' substitution cancels out the damning record of the books of everything that we've done. For those who, by faith, through grace, have placed their trust in Jesus' perfect sacrifice as a spotless lamb. Before the gavel drops, another book was opened, which is the book of life. But if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That sentence is not a spiteful condemnation, but it's allowing someone to spend eternity in the same way that they wanted to spend life, wanting nothing to do with God. C.S. Lewis said it this way: sin is us saying to God, I want it my way. And hell is God saying, okay. Christian, be humbled by the reminder this morning that every single one of us deserves that sentence. Be humbled by the reminder that we have no merit of our own to stand before a holy God. No amount of Bible reading, of church attendance, of doing good things ever earns us the opportunity to be acquitted, to be pardoned, to be released. There's nothing that you and I have ever done or could ever do to earn that. Let us be humbled by that. Let's not forget that. And, Christian, let's not be complacent about others' eternal destinies apart from their identification with the Lamb. Friends, if you have not yet identified with the Lamb, if you have not yet surrendered lordship, reign of your life to Jesus, because you've wanted to do life your own way, maybe you don't despise God. Maybe you even kind of believe that he exists. But at the end of the day, you don't really care. You just want to do things your own way. If that's where you're at, know that you'll get to spend eternity that way too. But be forewarned. That is a terrifying future. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Or have you been trusting in the books of your life to make everything okay in the end, if and when that ever happens? The only way for any one of us to have our names written in the book of life is to admit that the books of our life, the records of what we've done, will always find us falling short of God's standard of perfection. And it's a good thing that his standard is of perfection. We talked about this a few weeks ago. If God allowed some sin, heaven would be nothing to look forward to. We don't want a broken eternity. We want a sinless eternity. It's not unfair that God holds a standard of perfection. It's a completely glorious and hopeful and praiseworthy thing. But it requires us now admitting that we fall short of that. Today, if you hear his voice, acknowledge that. Admit that the books of your life will never be enough in his sight. That the books of your life prove your guilt. Admit, agree that the sentence deserved for that guilty verdict is an eternity apart from God. And turn to him now. Surrender to Jesus now. Yield control and authority over your life to Jesus now. So that on that day, you will hear of your name being found in the book of life. The only thing that matters eternally is if our name, your name, the name of the people you know, is if the name is in the book of life. Nothing else matters. What about death? Temporary problem. Let's end on a hopeful note. Look at verse 14. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Now remember, in Revelation, we know who's already there. In Revelation 19:20, we saw that the beast and the false prophet, they were thrown into the lake of fire. In chapter 20, verse 10, right before this morning's passage, we see that the devil, the great dragon, the serpent, the deceiver, he is thrown into the lake of fire. And now here, death and Hades, emptied of those whom they once held, they're no longer needed, and they're disposed of permanently. Death is erased. The grave is gone. We never have to worry about it ever again. Believer, find comfort in that. Find hope in that. Death is a temporary problem. Yes, we will face it now, but one day we'll never have to worry about it ever again. It will be destroyed in the lake of fire. As we sometimes sing, where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Our greatest problem, our biggest problem in all of the world, has been taken away by him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this picture, this image of the last day, of Judgment Day. And it's a bittersweet picture. For the believer, for the one who has identified with Jesus, it's a hopeful picture. It's a glorious picture to know that our name is written in the book of life and to know that because of that, we will get to spend eternity with you and we'll never have to worry about death ever again. And at the same time, Lord, I pray that for anyone here this morning, for anyone watching this, that if they do not know for sure that their name is in the book of life, or they know that it's not, Lord, may this picture, this image of the future reality, the bigger picture of eternity, I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to help our friends today see the importance, the overwhelming eternal importance of turning their life over to you now. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for how it simultaneously convicts and encourages. May it change us, and may it influence our conversations with each other and with those we interact with, so that they too would not get caught, not get stuck in the daily grind of life, but that we would step back to that higher vantage point and see the bigger picture of what you have for us. We ask for your help in all these things in Jesus' precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen.
Would you stand with us?
What love could Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roll. What Father so tender is calling us whole. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Go with that truth. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. Have a great Sunday. Enjoy the warm weather, and we'll see you soon.